It's time once again for It's a Good Life. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
Today on It's a Good Life, I'd like for us to continue our study on the subject, a bird's eye view. Now, what I mean by that is an overview of the New Testament. And today we're going to look at study number two, the book of Mark. Well, last time we looked at the book of Matthew, and we understand that the author was Matthew. He was a tax collector. It was written before AD 70, and we also know that as we study the book of Matthew, that the genealogy of Christ was seen there and was the genealogy going through Joseph. Now, remember this, that Joseph was not his father. He was his adoptive father. He did not cause Mary to give birth to Jesus, but he was his adoptive father. And so therefore, in the book of Matthew, we see how that the lineage of Jesus is traced back through the lineage of Joseph. And we're going to see something else later on in the book of Luke. We're also going to look at the genealogy in the book of Luke and see another aspect of Christ's genealogy. Well, Dwight L. Moody said this. He said, there's no better book than with which to define the Bible than the Bible itself. You see, we need nothing else. We do not need all the commentaries and people who really make excuses for the Bible in saying that there may be mistakes in the Bible. But you know, this and that, and once again, they try to cast doubt upon the Word of God. Well, the Bible itself speaks for itself. I do not believe there are any mistakes in the Word of God. It is the Word of God, and it is the completed Word of God, and God has given to us His Word that we might be saved and know we're saved and on our way to heaven, and also equipping us to study and to be able to live in this world that we live in. And once again, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. It does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Well, in the book of Mark, we want to look at some of the highlights of this book. And let me remind you, we're not going in depth in this study of the New Testament. I'm simply going doing this and trusting that God would help us and help you to think your way through the New Testament and get some of the highlights of the books of the New Testament. Well, the background of the book, and this is the author, and of course, Mark, John Mark. In Acts chapter 13, verse 13, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. See, this would be John Mark, or in other words, Mark, the author of the book of Mark. At this point in Acts chapter 13, John Mark left the party. In other words, he left the people he was with. It wasn't a party that they had noisemakers and all this, and I'm speaking of the party of the travelers there, Paul and those other individuals. See, Mark left for unknown reasons, and Paul, in any case, thought his departure was unwarranted. Now, for whatever reason, John Mark had left, and Paul didn't seem to be very pleased. But we know that later on, Paul would say, bring John Mark, for he is profitable for the ministry. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. It says this, only Luke is with me, Paul says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So we see that John Mark was an important figure in the workings of God. Now the date of the writing of the book of Mark was around AD 60 or 70, and we see that it covered the events around 27 to 30 AD. Now, the setting for the book of Mark is the Jewish communities in Galilee, Perea, and Judea. The book of Mark was probably meant for a Roman readership. And think of this, Perea is a region of ancient Israel, east of the Jordan River in Moab. And we understand that Moab is a type of the world. And this was an area of the Gentiles, and this is also found in the book of Ruth. If you want to go back and study the book of Ruth, you'll see that. Well, once again, the background of the book is, and once again, the writer and the date and the setting, and now we look at the theme. The theme of the book. You have several verses that are the theme verses of the book, chapter 8 and verses 31, 34 through 37, and then chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, and verses 43 and 45 through 45. When Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things." Well, this is, of course, Jesus speaking. And he goes on to say, "And he would be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." So you see here, we see that there in the book of Mark chapter 8, Christ is talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. Then the theme itself is to present Jesus as the suffering servant and redeemer. The emphasis is upon the action. In other words, the trial, death, and we see this being shown to us in detail. The theme, the outline of the theme is the presentation of the servant. He is the Son of God according to chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 11. And in chapter 8, verses 27 through 30, it talks about that. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And we go on and all through the scriptures, we see this. And we see this purposely and specifically in the book of Mark, in those verses I just read to you. Well, we also see that in chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, something taking place there called the Transfiguration. It says there, reading those verses, starting with verse 2 of chapter 9, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias," or in other words, Elijah, "with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias.' For Peter wist not," it says here, "for he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying," notice this now, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Well, this is God the Father speaking of his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, we know Peter. Peter was impetuous, and we call him that sometimes. He spake before he thought, and this time he wanted to build three tabernacles. And had he been thinking the way he should have been thinking, he might have said something like this, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us honor you and let us place you in the position that we need to honor. You as number one. You are the person we are here to praise." Well, we not only see the transfiguration taking place there and Peter speaking before he was thinking, we see the theme of the book is the trial, death. Trial, death, and we see this in detail. But we see the work of the servant. He was a preacher. He preached the gospel. Chapter 1 talks about this, and he called his disciples according to this. In chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 talk about the calling of the disciples. Well, then we see also that he went about healing individuals. He was a teacher in chapter 4, and in verses 1 through 34, it talks about his teaching. Jesus also performed miracles. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 talk about this. Well, then we see the opposition to the servant over the friendship with sinners. It says in Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples." Now, Jesus was not in his house. This was another person's house. The verse goes on to say, "For there were many, and they followed him." There were many people there, publicans and sinners together. Verse 16 goes on to say, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, 'How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, 'They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, there are people today who do not think they need salvation. They are righteous in their own eyes. But Jesus came to seek and to save those who were sinners, those people who realized they were lost and needed a Savior. Well, we become so heavenly minded sometimes that we become of no earthly good to the people around us. We need to understand that we are in the world. We're not to be of the world, but we are not to separate ourselves from those people who need Jesus as Savior. Jesus ate with sinners. That doesn't mean that we go into bars and get drunk and all this. That means that we do not shun the people. We do not shun people who need Jesus Christ. And we see that Jesus had meals with sinners. He told them what they needed to do in order to go to heaven. And that's what we need to do as saved people today, is to tell those people in and around and about us how to go to heaven and not separate ourselves from them. We don't have to be like them. We need to be not in the same sense above them, but we need to let them know that we love them. We're no better than them. We're just better off. We're human just like they are, and they can be saved just like we've been saved. Well, Jesus had opposition concerning his friendship with sinners over the Sabbath and opposition of unbelief by his friends and others. In chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, talk about this. Has your family turned against you today because you're a Christian? Have your friends turned against you? Well, don't think it odd, because the Bible teaches us in those chapters, and I just mentioned, that even Christ's friends, even his family, turned against him. They thought he was mad. They thought Jesus, and the Bible says, that he was beside himself. That's what they thought of Jesus. They thought, in other words, let's get him. He doesn't know what he's doing. You see, so don't think it odd that people will find things against you and think that sometimes you're even mad. Well, we also see that there was a preparation for his disciples. He prepared his disciples for his death. In chapter 9, verses 30 through 32, he talks about this. He teaches the way of greatness in chapter 9 and chapter 10. And Jesus shows riches can hinder entering the kingdom. And he doesn't say it's going to keep you out. He says it can be a hindrance. He talks about, once again, his coming crucifixion in chapter 10. And we see many other things that he talks about in the book of Mark. And we continue looking and we see the application of the book of Mark. Jesus tells us about the way to greatness in God's kingdom. The way to greatness is be willing to pay the price. And I didn't say you had to pay the price, but you need to be willing to pay the price. We must follow Christ according to chapter 8 and verse 34 of Mark. It says there, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus doesn't say that all of us will have to pay with our lives for his sake, but we need to be willing to do that. We must come to Christ as a little child, according to chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Receive him in childlike faith. And I wonder if you've done that. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Next time we'll continue our study in the book of Mark. Ask Jesus to come into your heart.
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.